Reading today is going to be from Hebrews chapter 1. We're actually going to be spending a few weeks parked in this passage. As I've said, we're starting a new series for Easter. We're going to be looking at how Jesus Christ is our mediator, the one mediator between us and God. And we see exactly how he does that in Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, let's turn to the Lord again in prayer and ask his help as we seek to unfold this together. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you have spoken. Thank you for the truth that we've just read, and that you spoke in the past through the prophets, and now you have spoken to us in your Son. And we pray now that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand what you are saying. Open our hearts. Help us to grasp your word, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever encountered a significant language barrier that has led to miscommunication? I have to say, as an Englishman, it happens to me often. We are told two nations divided by a common language. Which can be true. It's certainly at home. I often bring out some phrase or other that Sherilyn just looks at me funny. What on earth are you saying? When it comes to actually different languages, though, it can get quite amusing. I was reading an article just this last week about some classic blunders made by popular brands in international marketing. Here are a few examples. The Swedish vacuum cleaner manufacturer of Electrolux once used this in an American advertising campaign. Nothing sucks like Electrolux. So slight miscommunication there. In Chinese, the KFC slogan, finger licking good, came out this way. Eat your fingers off. This was my favorite, though. In Taiwan, the Pepsi slogan, which used to be come alive with the Pepsi generation, was translated in this way. Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. What a fitting slogan for the Easter season. What a great message. The point of saying all this, though, is to acknowledge that the task of human communication is rife with challenges, isn't it? Even when we speak the same language, sometimes we just don't feel like we're connecting with one another. And if that is true on the level of human communication, how much more must that be true when it comes to communicating with the God of the universe? Now, how can we possibly know such a God, infinite and eternal and unchangeable? How might he make himself known to us? Can he make himself known to us? Or is the void between us just too great? Christians often speak about having a relationship with God, but is that really even possible? Not only is he infinite and we are finite, but he is holy and we are sinful. Between us and God, there seems to be an insurmountable gulf, both metaphysically and morally. Even if you don't believe in God at all, you have to admit there seems to be a vast chasm between ourselves and ultimate reality, even if you don't call that God. Recognition of that distance between ultimate reality and ourselves is actually universal down the ages when you think about it. For that reason, in every society and civilization, there emerges the whole idea of mediators, people with special gifts and abilities who bridge the gap and act as some kind of go-between. Those mediators vary from culture to culture. They might be gurus, or diviners, or prophets, or priests, or holy men, or witch doctors, druids, life coaches, mentors, and therapists. Today, with a more materialistic worldview, we haven't really abandoned the idea of mediators. We've just recast them. If ultimate reality is the universe itself, who are the prophets and priests of our generation? Well, they're the scientists, experts who help us make sense of everything. In every society, we have people who are in the know, people with special insight, who can therefore guide us towards the good life. But the question we want to ask is, are any of these mediators reliable? Is there really any way we can actually know God, to know that he exists and have a meaningful relationship with him? Well, the answer we're going to be coming to again and again in the next few weeks is that yes. Yes, there is. And the reason there is because God himself has bridged the gap for us. He has done that by providing the one true mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true way to know God, the one true way to have a relationship with God, the one way to experience his loving care in our lives. If you will, the message of this whole series can be captured in just one verse. The kids often have a memory verse each month, but let me give your memory verse, the grown-up memory verse for April. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, this is what we read. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And as we look at the scriptures, we find that the mediatorial work of Christ has three facets, three aspects of his role, three aspects that actually parallel the three official roles that God raised up in the Old Testament. Now, on the one hand, Jesus bridges the gap as the true prophet. As God in the flesh, Jesus reveals God to us. As John puts it in his gospel, we've already said this a number of times, no one has ever seen God, but the only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus is the true prophet. Secondly, though, Jesus bridges the gap as the true priest, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He doesn't just reveal God, but reconciles us to God. Through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God because Jesus has dealt fully and finally with our sin. Then finally, we find that Jesus bridges the gap as the true king, the prophet, the priest, and the king. As the risen Lord Jesus, he now rules and reigns over the universe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Those are the opening words of the Great Commission. Through Jesus, we can now experience God's loving rule in our lives. Jesus Christ is putting things back together in their proper place, and one day he will reign on the throne in righteousness and justice in a new creation. Jesus bridges the gap as prophet, priest, and king. That's the focus of this series. And we actually see all three of those things in the text that we just read this morning. But this morning, we're going to focus on one of them. We're going to see how Jesus is the true prophet. We're going to see how we can know God, not because we're able through science or religion or psychology to reach him, but because he has reached down to us. He's revealed himself to us. In Jesus Christ, we have the full revelation of God. We have the final revelation of God. And that really is the main point today. As the one true prophet, Jesus fully and finally reveals God to us. As the one true prophet, Jesus fully and finally reveals God to us. And therefore, we don't need to doubt. We don't need to doubt whether God exists and whether he is good and whether he loves us. Because God himself has bridged the gap in terms of our knowledge of him. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So then, let's dive in, and hopefully you can see, even in that main point, there are really two points. We're going to see how Jesus fully reveals God to us, and we're going to see how Jesus finally reveals God to us. He fully reveals God, and he finally reveals God. First of all, then, let's think about how Jesus fully reveals God. Now, and the point here is to emphasize the comprehensive and complete nature of the way that God discloses himself to us through Christ. Thanks to Jesus, it's possible for us to know not just that there is some kind of God in a vague way, some kind of nondescript sense of a higher power. No, we can know God fully, or at least as fully as it would be possible for finite creatures to know an infinite God. Another way to say that is that there is nothing that can be known of God that cannot be known through Jesus. There is nothing lacking in Jesus Christ, nothing we need to look for elsewhere. And we see that emphasized in the first two verses we read, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. In those verses, we see a contrast between the partial way that God revealed himself in the past and now the wider, deeper, comprehensive way that he has revealed himself now. Look down at Hebrews 1, verse 1 again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And now the obvious point there in verse 1 is that God in the past did in fact speak. And that's good news, isn't it? God did make himself known to us through mediators, through prophets. And the prophets the author is talking about are the prophets we read about in the Old Testament. Prophets like Moses, Isaiah, or Ezekiel. And what we learn here about those prophets should be encouraging to us. For when we read their words, we aren't just reading the words of mere men. We read there that God spoke through the prophets. God was the primary speaker, and they were his mouthpieces. And yet the emphasis here is on the mode of communication. He spoke at many times and in many different ways. The point is to see that his communication at that time was occasional and sporadic and even piecemeal. This is exactly what we find when we open up the Bible and look into the Old Testament. The first 39 books of the Bible were written over a period of around 1,000 years by tens of different authors. And throughout that time, even as we saw in Genesis in our series there, God sometimes appeared in visions. He sometimes appeared in dreams. Sometimes he sent angels. At other times, there were dramatic, powerful demonstrations of his presence. On Mount Sinai, he literally wrote out his words on stone tablets. But each time, all that the people received was limited, wasn't it? In fact, one way to think about the Old Testament is like this. God's speech in the Old Testament was almost like the scattered pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. There was a piece here, a piece there. You could put them together and get a general picture for sure. God revealed a lot, many things, at many times, in many ways. But there were big pieces missing. We never get the grand vista of God's whole perfect character as well as his ultimate plans and purposes. We should never underestimate just how much God made clear in the Old Testament. We saw that in Genesis, I hope. But neither should we underestimate just how much better off we are in the position that we stand as Christians. And no longer does God speak at many times and in many ways through many different prophets, but rather we find here that he has spoken now once for all in the person of his Son. Do you see the point here? We don't have some puzzle pieces to put together in order to see the whole picture. No, God has given us the whole picture. In fact, it's not even just that Jesus provides the final pieces to complete it. No, in fact, the picture we have here is that this is no longer a picture at all. Now we have the reality itself. At best, the Old Testament gives us a portrait of God, something that we could hang on the wall and look at. But in the New Testament, God himself shows up in person. God himself takes on flesh and dwells among us so that we can know him. It's like the story I read recently of two elderly ladies. One was from South Dakota and the other was from Tasmania off the coast of Australia. For 65 years, they had been connected as pen pals. And for our younger members, that means they wrote letters to each other. People used to do that, you know, write letters and put them in envelopes and mail them through the post. But for 65 whole years, they had written letters. Through milestones of marriage and children, the ebb and flow of good and bad times, they'd stayed in touch. But throughout those 65 years, they had never once met in person. But after all those years, the American lady decided that they needed to meet. So she bought tickets and she flew to Australia and then took a ship out to Tasmania. It must have been quite an emotional encounter as finally, after all those years, they met face to face and connected. Well, the point here in Hebrews 1 is very similar. For a long time, God had written, he had spoken, he'd made himself known to his people. But now in Christ, he has taken a far greater journey. As we confessed earlier, he, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and dwelled among us. He became fully man. He showed up in person so that we could know him. So that if we want to know God, if we want to know what he's like, if we want to know if he cares for us, if we want to know what he's doing in the world, we need look no further than the Lord Jesus. We can look at his life, can't we? We can look at his life of love, of mercy, of compassion, the life of one who came not to be served but to serve. If you want to know God, read the Gospels. See Jesus Christ healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, calming storms, miraculously feeding the hungry, raising the dead to life again. In Christ, we see God's great power, his great authority, but we also witness his love and kindness and mercy. And we see this not just in Jesus' life, we see it supremely in his death. As the kids learned in their March memory verse, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, on the cross, Jesus shows us just how far God is willing to go to save his people. And having died, he rose again to life and now sits exalted in the heavens. And as the one true mediator, the one true prophet, by his Spirit, through his word, here in the scriptures, unveils himself to darkened hearts and opens blind eyes so that we can know him. He helps us to see him clearly. As by his Spirit, through his word, he walks off the pages so that we can have a loving relationship with the God who made us. Jesus, the one true prophet, fully reveals God. That's the first point. And before we move on, we should just dive in and drive this home by making a couple of points of application, I think. The first is to see just how much this claim that Jesus fully reveals God, to see just how much this clashes with the prevailing view of the culture around us. the predominant religious view today, I think, is what is often called pluralism. That's really a fancy way of saying that everyone in their own way is right. There is no real one way to God. Every religion just kind of brings its own perspective, and I guess we mix it all together and everything is okay. You may have heard this illustration. In fact, I may have told it to you. You sometimes hear people say, God is like an elephant. I'm not quite sure why it's an elephant, but that's just what people say, so let's run with it. Each of the world religions is grasping one part of the elephant, or so it's said. One is holding the trunk, the other is holding the tail, and I don't know, someone else is holding a rough and wrinkly leg, perhaps. Now, all of them claim to be mediators, as I've said, to bridge the gap between us and God, but none of them has a monopoly. If only we just got together, if only we could get along, then we could expand our horizons and come to a better understanding of the whole, of which we only possess a tiny fraction. There are many problems with that analogy, but one of the biggest ones is this. One of the central claims of Christianity is, if you could put it this way, Jesus himself is the whole elephant. Christianity isn't about man groping our way towards God, hoping to make sense of him. No, it's about God coming to us, making himself known to us. Nothing in the Bible really permits you to reduce Jesus down just another one of the great human prophets. He is the eternal Son of God. In the words of verse 3, take a look. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That is why Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is why Jesus Christ could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus fully reveals God. And as much as that's a challenge to our pluralistic culture, I think it should also be a huge encouragement to those of us who are believers in him. We live our lives filled with so much uncertainty, don't we? We have uncertainty about our work, about our finances, about our families. We have great uncertainty about the future. I was talking to another Englishman just yesterday about the uncertainty surrounding Brexit. I'm not even sure what's going on. I don't think anyone knows what's going on. And that's a part of the problem, isn't it? It's easy to become shaken by everything that's going on around us, to just feel tossed at sea in the world where it just seems there's nothing solid, no firm promises. But Hebrews 1 reminds us we have no need to be uncertain about the most important questions in life. Is there a God? What is he like? Does he love me? Does he care for me? Is he in control? If so, what on earth is he doing? We don't need to have uncertainty about all of these things because through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided the full answers as fully as we can know them in this life. Whatever we face in life, we need to remember what Paul told the Colossian Christians. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ has fully revealed God, and in that sense, Christ is the one true mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the true prophet. But secondly, not only does Christ fully reveal God, as the one true prophet, Jesus Christ also finally reveals God. He is God's full and final revelation. And the point here is to see really how Jesus is God's last word. He fulfills everything the Old Testament prophets predicted. In other words, we aren't waiting for further revelation. I suppose in one sense we are, in the sense that we're waiting for his final appearing when we see appearance, when we see him face to face, but that actually only supports the point I'm making. Christ himself is the final revelation. He doesn't just have the last word, he is the last word. God has spoken to us in his Son. And this point obviously connects with the last point, doesn't it? If it is true that Jesus Christ fully reveals God, it makes sense. Well, he has to be the final revelation too. There is nothing else for God to say than he has not already said. And just as the first point came from a contrast in verses 1 and 2, so this point comes from another contrast. You'll notice, yes, there's this contrast in method, but there's also a contrast in time. On the one hand, God spoke through the prophets in the past a long time ago. But then we're told in verse 2, now, in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. And that phrase, the last days, suggests the idea of fulfillment. What came before was preliminary and preparatory, but the revelation we experience through Jesus Christ has now reached its zenith. Just the other day, I was watching the British TV show, The Grand Tour. Do you know this show? Some of you perhaps watched that. It's a spin-off from the old car show Top Gear that I used to watch when I was very young. It's a strange mix of serious and silly. They do all kinds of test drives on cars just to see how fast they go, and then they undertake all kinds of crazy challenges as well. The show I was watching, the presenters had been airdropped into the middle of Mongolia, and they had three big crates with them. In those crates were car parts and 7 days of supplies. The first thing they had to do in the desert there was assemble the car, and then they had to drive that car over 500 miles to the nearest town. And I guess they only had 7 days to do it because that's all they had in terms of food and water. Of course, the terrain in Mongolia is pretty crazy. They had all kinds of things to drive over and through and under and around. And you can imagine their joy when they reached their final destination after 7 days of camping and living off army supplies. Maybe that's how you feel at the end of a road trip too, I don't know. But you can imagine how happy they were. I imagine the very last thing they wanted to do was to hop back into the car and just continue the journey, or perhaps turn around and go back the way they came. And the point I'm making is this, that we should feel the same way about the coming of the Lord Jesus. By using that phrase, the last days, the author wants us to know that in Jesus Christ's arrival, we have not just a pit stop along the way, but no, we have the final destination of God's revelation. Everything before was leading up to him. Everything was pointing forward to him. Everything else was really about him. That is what all of the prophets were talking about. That is why Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, could sit down with his disciples and lead them in a Bible study. And as we read in Luke 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what the Bible is about. Now, believe it or not, this was one of Jesus' big beefs with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his generation. If anything, I think we could say they knew their Bibles. Compared to most of us, they were probably experts. But Jesus' critique of them in John 5:39 was this. They had missed the main point. You search the scriptures, he said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness to me, and yet you refuse to come to me. Jesus is the final destination. That's the point we're making. He is the one to which the whole Old Testament looked forward to, and in fact, the one to which the New Testament looks back to. And we, like the guys on Grand Tour, should revel in that. We have finally reached the destination. And yet the problem is so often we miss this, don't we? And when we do, we're tempted, if you will, to hop back into the car and turn round, so to speak. We're tempted to go back. In fact, this is one of the main reasons that the author to the Hebrews is writing this letter. The people he's writing to are tempted to go back to Old Testament religion. They're tempted to go back to those days in the past when God spoke at many times and in various ways through dreams and visions and prophecies. In some circles, in some Christian circles, that's exactly what people long for. They long for a supernatural, spiritual revelations. And the point, really, the author of the Hebrews is making is this. We, in Christ, have something far better. Seriously, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, we read their experiences and we think, oh, how great it must have been to just, you know, hear these voices or something. And yet all of these prophets would have died to have had the kind of full and final revelation that we have today. They longed to see what we now see. That's what the scriptures say. But they did not see it in their lifetime. When we want to go back to the glory days of old, it's really as if we're hankering to live in the Middle Ages where most people died of dysentery. That's sort of the spiritual equivalent of wanting to go back. So great is the revelation that we now have through Jesus Christ. Even the angels are envious of our experience as Christians. And yet, as much as we're tempted to go back, I think some of us, there's another danger, a temptation not just to go back, but also a temptation to kind of go forward, to move on, to hop in the car and continue the journey. We want something new and improved, something fresh and exciting. Instead of realizing that Jesus is the end point, the full and final revelation, we treat him as if he's one step along the way. And that's, of course, what many world religions do. That's what we see in Islam, as they treat Jesus as just one in a line of prophets. We see the same thing in the Baha'i faith. We see it with the Mormons, who have the revelations of Joseph Smith, or the Christian Scientists with Mary Baker Eddy. The list is countless of those who miss the final nature of Christ's revelation and therefore are seeking to add something to it. And of course, we run the risk ourselves. We can point the finger, but we run the risk ourselves. Whenever we have this hankering for something new, a fresh word, a fresh vision, fresh knowledge, attempting to go forward with some fresh revelation, actually, it turns out to be the same thing as going backwards, doesn't it? We turn back to that partial, incomplete vision, these many times and many ways of the prophets. And again, as much as that presents us with a challenge, this idea of Jesus as the final word, I think it also presents us with a huge encouragement, doesn't it? Now, as I've already said, our lives are plagued with uncertainty. And I think one of the causes of that uncertainty is the fact we have a hankering after new things. We have this deep sense of dissatisfaction, don't we? We're constantly stoked in that sense of dissatisfaction by marketing. We want the latest model of our phones, our tablets, and our computers, and all of our other things. If you've ever been through the process of buying a house, you'll know this. You can be crippled by this thought that, well, maybe there is just something better out there. There's something around the corner that's going to go on the market tomorrow. The same can be true spiritually speaking. Many people claim to be on a quest for truth, but when you dig in, you find that actually it's an endless journey. They never actually settle on anything. They never actually feel they can arrive and rest their souls on something. And the point is, as Christians, because of Jesus Christ, we can rest. We can rest because the journey of revelation is over. Yes, we can press on to know Christ better, but we don't need to know more than Christ. We just need to know more of Christ as he's revealed to us in the scriptures. What we believe as Christians does not need updating for the 21st century. We need not fear that there is a version 2.0 that's going to come out tomorrow. With Christ, there's no need for constant updates or security patches to be downloaded at any moment. As the one true prophet, the one to whom every other prophet points, Jesus Christ has now fully and finally revealed God to us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you find yourself looking for something more? Do you find yourself questioning whether Christ is truly sufficient? Do you doubt him and do you look outside of him for wisdom? Well, the author to the Hebrews wants to remind us there is no need to do that. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to us. So if we can circle back to where we started, remembering those hilarious marketing bloopers and failure in communication. Let me ask that question again. Is there any way that we can know God? Is there any way that this infinite God could communicate himself to us? Can we know what he's like? Can we know that he loves us and cares for us? Well, the answer of Hebrews 1:1-4 is a resounding yes. Why? Because God has provided for himself a mediator. Through his eternal son, Jesus Christ, the one true prophet, through his son, God has spoken. God has done everything it takes to communicate to us. He's presented us with this full and final revelation in his son. And then the only really question left is this, isn't it? If God has revealed himself to us in his son, will we listen to him? That's the big question. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us do that, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have spoken. A long time ago in many ways and through various means and through the prophets, but thank you that you have fully and finally spoken in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ now, having died, is risen, that he continues to speak by his Spirit through his word, that even now as we open up the scriptures, we have confidence that our great prophet is speaking, that he is revealing himself, and I pray that each one of us would have ears to hear what he's saying. Lord, help us not go back. Help us not move on from Christ. Help us rather rejoice in what you've given us. Fill us with great confidence. In knowing him, we pray. For his name's sake and for his glory. Amen.